Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Gareth.
Thank you, Brian, for reading. For those of you here who don't know me, my name's Gareth Peoples, and I work at UBS nearby, and I've been a regular at these talks for some years now. And I'd love to welcome you to Namurga Talks this lunchtime if it's your first time with us. The question I want us to think about this lunchtime is, what is important in this life? I wonder how you'd begin to answer that question. Maybe you're like me, and when I was preparing this talk, I decided to try find a few other opinions before giving my own. And I decided to look through Google, and the results I found were naturally quite varied. From some saying there's nothing important at all in this life to others saying, yes, there are things that are important in this life. And I found one quote that was particularly striking that compared the most important things to rocks and the other less important things to pebbles. The rocks are the most important things. Your family, your partner, your health, your children. If everything was lost and they remained, your life would still be full. The pebbles are the other things that matter, like your job, your house, your car. The sand is everything else, the small stuff. I suspect if you went back to your offices and asked your colleagues, their answers were broadly similar. They want the best for their families, the best for their children. They want to meet that special person. They want to make progress in their career, to move up the career ladder. They want to get on the property ladder. And the list goes on and on. And surely, this lunchtime, a fair question to ask is, in this world of such a myriad of priorities, how do we determine what is most important? And throughout Luke's Gospel, it's clear that he regards this as an important question. And particularly from this section, from the end of chapter 9, until Jesus is heading to his crucifixion in Jerusalem, he's been challenging what we so often see as important. In chapter 10, we see Jesus with Martha and Mary, and as Martha's getting panicked preparing the food, Mary is sat at his feet listening to his word, and Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the better portion. In the first week of this series, we saw Paul speak on the God who is in control of all things, the God who can throw us into hell, but yet graciously cares for all those who come to him. And then last week we saw Nick talk about the foolishness and the futility of being rich towards ourselves and not towards the God who can take this fleeting life from us at any moment. In all of these cases, we see that the world and what it can offer is just so much less than what Jesus brings. And we see that as we put Jesus first in this life, that it makes sense of so many other things. And this is no less true of today's passage. Immediately, we see Jesus telling his disciples that it's important to be ready. Verse 35, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." We see the disciples as servants, and we see the master away at a wedding feast. And immediately, when this master returns, they are to open the door for him. Their first priority is clearly to wait for this master. But this is where the servant-master analogy seems to work. But the next verse, it causes us to scratch our heads, or at the very least caused me to scratch mine. Did you notice verse 37? "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them." Our first point is lunchtime. The master comes to serve those who are ready and waiting for him. We might have been expecting, you know, some reason as to why the servants would be waiting for this master to return, but quite frankly, this isn't it. You could easily expect Jesus to say, it's good to wait for the master so that the servants could serve him. But we don't. Instead, we see the servants waiting for the master to return so that he can serve them. The servants who have eagerly awaited Jesus, their master, are served by him. He comes and waits on them. Luke writes this gospel account so that Theophilus can have certainty concerning the things that have been recorded. And it is this future hope, this future day, that gives us certainty to live for Jesus now in light of this future return. Fixing our sights on this glory will help us to determine what is important now. As we long for this day, we want to be ready all the more. All the servants do here is just wait for this master to return, and you could be forgiven for thinking it just sounds a little too easy. Or at least it would do if the master's return wasn't unexpected. Our second point, the master's return is unexpected. Jesus says that the master could come at any time, and he says that it could come at the second or third hour of the night. In the Hebrew calendar, the night hours are divided into four, and the second and third fall right into the middle of the night. So for the servant, this servant who trusts in Jesus, they are to be ready in every circumstance. Jesus continues to warn us of this reality of his unexpected arrival by using the example of a thief. Look down at verse 39 with me. "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." The simple point is, if you don't know when you're going to get robbed, you can't be there to stop it happening. You can't prepare to be there to stop it happening. And this is a fact that was known well in the area of Dublin City where I grew up. Most people understood that their houses got broken into, or at least in the area, fairly frequently. So they prepared to have a house alarm so that when they left their house would be alarmed so that they could prepare themselves at all times to be ready for this happening. People didn't know when they were going to get robbed, so they just prepared themselves in light of this fact. And for the follower of Jesus, the principle of being ready at all times is also true. Verse 40, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour where you do not expect him." If you can't be ready at a particular time for Jesus to return, then it logically follows that we must be ready at all times. We can't simply say, for this part of my life I will live as a Christian, and then for other parts I will not. We don't have the luxury of saying, I will keep my head down and work hard now and put off this Jesus until later. We don't have the luxury of saying, I will enjoy my life now, and then I will get myself ready for Jesus later. The reality is, at all times and in all circumstances, we must be ready for this Jesus. It is all or nothing. Either Jesus' return comes first or it does not. If Jesus' return comes first, it is the priority that orders all others. It is when you understand the glorious hope of this Master returning and serving his people on this last day that you will see the importance of being ready in a world like ours. Either our whole lives are committed to this return or they are not. I can imagine there's some of you who might be thinking, yes, Jesus is returning, but so what? Who is this for? Why is this important? Why should I prioritise my life in light of this reality? It's a good question, and it divides our passage. If you look at verse 41, we see Peter ask, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Or in other words, who is this for? Jesus replies to Peter by giving him another example with three servants for us to consider to answer his question. Firstly, we see the faithful servant who obeys his master. He clearly presents this servant to us and wants us to spend our time and attention on him. From verse 42, we see the following. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds so doing when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So what are the marks of this servant? He's been given an explicit task by his manager and he follows through with it. On the day when Jesus returns, it is those who stand firm and continue serving him as they started to who will see him on that last day. These people are faithful and wise. Standing firm for Jesus in a world of distraction and confusion is crucially important. It is this certain hope that we have in him that keeps us ready and serving him now. What this servant has done isn't just faithful and wise because it's good, but it's also good for the servant also. On this day, what is Jesus will be ours if we continue to be faithful to him, our master, on the day when he returns. Secondly, we see the servant who knows his master's will and doesn't obey. Verse 45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat, drink and get drunk. Now, initially, the difference between the first and the second servant might look very radical, and it is an outcome. But actually, when you reduce it down, there is only one key difference. The key difference is the first servant has his eyes set on this future day when Jesus returns, and the second servant doesn't. The second servant begins to lose focus, stops expecting this master's return, and begins to think, oh, he is taking a long time. Oh, there's so many more important things I could be doing. There are so many more fun things I could be doing. And in this servant, we see that Jesus has slipped on his priority list. And instead of seeing the certain and unexpected return of Jesus ordering his life now, we see the false master of self taking over. And we see that his enjoyment comes first. And we see that this sin, this rebellion against his master, has horrific consequences, as sin so often does. But then, predictably, in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on the day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And with the same certainty of the future glory for the believer who continues to serve Jesus until this last day, there is also the clear, certain judgment for those who refuse to trust this master. We see this rightful judgment on this disobedient servant in the most shocking and graphic terms, cut into pieces and placed with the unbelievers. We see that knowing this Master Jesus is incredibly serious. We see that the servant who knows his master's will and refuses to be ready will be beaten with many blows. Thirdly, we see the servant who does not know the master's will. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This servant continues sinning and does what is displeasing to his master on his return. The judgment we see here, yes, it is relative on what he knows about this master, but it is still judgment. And it's important to note, as Jesus is speaking at the end of this passage, he isn't speaking of the super keen Christians being treated differently to the other Christians when he returns. It's clearly talking about judgment. It's talking about those who will willfully rebel against this master. And they will be judged most severely. But all disobedience, whether willful or not, will be judged on this last day. The solution, of course, is to turn and trust this master Jesus and to know the hope that we have in him before it is too late. And at the end of this passage, we're in no doubt that this return is for everyone. We've seen the faithful servant, we've seen the unfaithful servant, and we've seen the unknowing servant. And I think every person on the face of the earth falls into one of those categories. He has exhorted us to be ready. But are we? Are we ready for this master returning this lunchtime? Our final point. For those who trust in Jesus this lunchtime, those who would call themselves Christians, if we are seeking to be ready, are we setting our minds on this future day when Jesus returns? Are we confident of the future hope that we have through Jesus' death and resurrection? Do we have our minds set on this wonderful picture of Jesus returning and serving his people on this last day, where the Master comes to serve them? Are we poring over the scriptures to remind ourselves of the certain promises that we have in this Jesus? Or is it in reality that in this world of vying and competing interests, that there's areas of our lives where we're really putting Jesus second, whilst merely being consumed by the material, fickle and fragile hopes of this world? For those who aren't Christians looking in this lunchtime, the question is, are you willing to turn and trust this Master Jesus before it is too late? Jesus has said the entire trajectory of this creation is heading towards his return. He has said that he will judge all who reject him and do not listen to him. Yet graciously he offers us this chance to put our sure hope in him, in his death and resurrection, so that we might be with him and serve by him eternally, as that beautiful picture in verse 37 goes. Will you let this master prioritize your life in light of this future hope? Will you give Jesus a serious hearing, or will you continue to ignore him? And there are many people here who would love to help you to consider this good news that we have in Jesus. Feel free to talk to me afterwards. Feel free to talk to Philip, Claire or Alfie. But let's be clear, no matter what this world around us with its competing priorities says, the most pressing priority of all is the certain or unexpected return of Jesus. No matter who's up for promotion, or whether our kids are in the best schools, or where we're living, or whether we've found that special person, the most important thing in this life is the certain and unexpected return of Jesus. Let us pray as we close. Father, we thank you for this future day when Jesus returns. We thank you for this offer of being with you around that table eternally. Please help us to consider whether or not we are Christians this lunchtime, to take this future reality of Jesus' coming seriously, and that we would long to be eager and ready on the day of his return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.